Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Before I get into today's program, some listeners have been asking, what happened to my YouTube channel? If you don't know, at the beginning of the summer, I launched a YouTube channel called God and Country Biblical Exposition. I posted about 8 or 9 videos, and I was planning to continually do a weekly YouTube program. But it ended abruptly in July, and the reason is, as they say, life got in the way. My elderly mother had to be moved into an assisted living facility, and it's incumbent upon me to repair and sell her home to pay the bills. So for the last 2 months, I've had to put on the old tool belt and do construction work, about 30 hours a week in addition to ministry. And since I don't have a staff, there is no way I can write, film, and edit YouTube videos and do everything else. Some folks might think that pastors and radio teachers have the luxury of sitting around and reading the Bible all day long. Well, I wish that were the case. But gospel ministry often involves regular work. And the Apostle Paul set the example for ministry in this age. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, 2 Thessalonians 3:8. With labor and hardship, we kept working night and day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 11, Paul spoke often about his labors. The Apostle Paul, at times, made tents on the side to support his ministry. Acts 18. I am told that at this time, every Jewish boy was taught a trade of the mind and a trade of the hand. Paul was both a theologian and a tailor. Now, I mention all this not to talk about me, but to encourage you. Because you might be burdened down with paying bills and work, and thinking to yourself, something must be wrong in my relationship with God because I don't have the funds to dedicate my life to full-time Christian ministry or full-time Christian activism. Well, don't be frustrated. Ministry is supposed to take place while you're eking out a living in this fallen world. And that's probably the best thing for us spiritually, because it keeps us grounded in reality. It would be very dangerous for us to be ideologues living in ivory towers. We need to get our hands dirty, and we need to live out our theology and our politics. So the bottom line is, I plan to resume the YouTube channel as soon as this other project is finished. Now, on today's program, I would like to continue this series I started on the way of Cain. Remember, Cain was the founding father of the kingdom of man. He went out from the presence of the Lord and built for himself a city. Genesis chapter 4. And as the forefather of the city of man, Cain's ideology, as laid out in Genesis 4, becomes the ideology of his posterity. Every core principle found in modern ungodly liberalism can be found in the story of Cain and Abel, the beginning of the battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. And this is why the scripture records the details of Cain's rebellion. We're supposed to discern that Cain's thoughts and actions are the universal, continual ideology of man in rebellion to God. So that in the New Testament, we read that Cain was not just a person, but he represented a way of life, an ideology, a political theological position. Jude chapter 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. So we must ask, what is the way of Cain that the ungodly are following today? Well, so far I've covered 3 principles. First, the ungodly will always be bitter over inequality. Not inequality in regard to righteous justice, but they want equal outcomes for the righteous and the unrighteous. Cain expected his offering to be as acceptable as Abel's. And the protests we're seeing in America today are rooted in this hatred of righteous inequality. So that the ungodly expect there to be a moral equivalence between biblical morality and sexual deviance. Second, the ungodly will always suppress the truth. Cain left the presence of the Lord and started his own city. He wanted freedom from religion, not freedom of religion. And we're seeing that today in our culture. The ungodly want to stamp out Christian views and want to label Christian views as hate speech. Third, as Cain, the ungodly will hate God's judgments and try to overturn God's judgments. Cain complained, "My judgment is too great to bear." And the left in America want government to no longer be an avenger bringing wrath on the one who practices evil, Romans 13, but to be an avenger bringing wrath on the one who practices righteousness. Now, for today's program, let's look at a fourth principle found in the way of Cain. Violence. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Now, you might think that this is the first and most obvious way of Cain, so I should have made this principle number one. But there were a number of other false beliefs and motives that led up to this violence. But in the end, the way of Cain, the kingdom of man, will always do violence against God's people. You know, we might think that the ungodly might just ignore God's people, or they would just go along to get along with God's people. But no, they will always end up doing physical violence against God's people. 4,000 years after the days of Cain, what did Jesus warn us about? Matthew 10:22, "You'll be hated by all because of my name." Matthew 24:9, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name." John 15:9, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you." John 16:2, "They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God." John 17:14, "I have given them your word and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now, we might read this and say, come on, is it really that bad? I mean, there are plenty of unbelievers who seem to be nice people. Trust the word of God. If the Holy Spirit stopped his restraint on unbelievers for one day, it would be open season on Christians. The radicals would do the killing, and the rest of the population would just look the other way. And in reading the story of Cain and Abel, for a period of time, Cain behaved very civil around Abel. But the day came when he rose up to kill Abel. And that's where the kingdom of man will end. Revelation chapter 6 in the Apocalypse, where we read about intense martyrdom of Christians. Revelation 6:9, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they maintained." Don't underestimate the capacity of unsaved people to do violence against God and God's people. Remember, they put God come in human flesh on the cross. Not just death and violence, but the most cruel death known to mankind. People are not naturally good. Romans 3:15, "Their feet are swift to shed blood." And as is often said about Genesis chapter 4, there were only four people on the earth, and already there was a homicide. Now, what we're seeing in the news are violent protests coming from the left, particularly Antifa. That communist leftist group that has been showing up at conservative events in masks, wearing black, to threaten and to beat up so-called conservatives. They surround an opponent. They punch him until he becomes unconscious. And I'm not making this up. You can watch many of these violent attacks on YouTube. And generally, the police stand aloof. Now, let me insert a proviso here. Antifa claims to be fighting against fascists, white supremacists. They claim to be fighting the KKK and neo-Nazis, as at Charlottesville. So this is evil fighting evil. Have you ever heard of the horseshoe theory of politics? That the far left and the far right are not on a straight linear line, but on a horseshoe. So that the far left and the far right are actually closer ideologically than they care to admit. Both the far right and the far left are motivated by racism, but just a different application of the core principle of racism. Both the far right and the far left hate free speech. Both want big government. So that the Nazis and the communists are really the same, or rather very close ideologically. So when I'm speaking about violence coming from the left, don't forget there is also violence coming from the alt-right. Both the Pharisees and the Sadducees will engage in violence. But in actuality, Antifa is not simply fighting against fascists, but any anti-homosexual, pro-traditional American value group. Now, on the surface, they claim to be fighting fascists. But remember, they define fascists as any conservative, any Trump supporter. At the end of August, in San Francisco, in conjunction with San Francisco's Liberty Weekend, there was to be a free speech rally. This was not sponsored by the alt-right or white supremacists, but by moderate libertarians who oppose far-left groups that want to do away with the First Amendment. Now, these libertarians behind this free speech rally officially canceled the event. But counter-protesters showed up along with Antifa. These far-left counter-protesters showed up to protest what they thought was going to be a white supremacist rally. Yet the leaders behind the free speech rally were actually black, Asian, Indonesian, Hispanic. But what was telling was that all of these far-left counter-protesters, including liberal clergy groups, homosexual groups, did their protesting with Antifa in the background, looking for conservatives to beat up. And what's really going on is that Antifa has become the de facto hitmen, the bouncers for the far left. And so Antifa is their friend, their security guards. And the far left looks the other way at the violence coming from Antifa, saying that, well, these right-wing libertarians have it coming to them. They're probably KKK, white nationalist sympathizers anyway. So the problem is not simply the violence of Antifa. I mean, after all, there are always thugs in every society. The problem is that the intellectuals on the left are starting to condone and find ways to justify violence. And this justification is very sophisticated and very clever, like the lies of the serpent in the garden. When Cain rose up to kill Abel, it might have been a crime of passion. But given how the story reads in Genesis chapter 4, Cain premeditated and justified the killing of Abel in his mind. Before Cain committed murder, God talked with Cain, and Cain talked with Abel, but Cain still killed Abel. So I don't think that Cain was simply a primitive thug. He likely developed in his mind an entire ideology justifying his murder on the grounds of a righteous cause. Murderers and violent men always have to first justify their actions. Now we would think that simply doing violence would cause a person to think twice. To think, I must be doing wrong because I'm the one doing the violence. I mean, after all, killing or punching people is wrong, and whatever my ideology is, I can't be right if I'm the one doing the violence. But it is so easy to convince oneself that violence is justified. That I must do violence to further goodness, to further justice, fairness. I must do violence to stop evil. And I'm sure in Cain's case, Cain thought to himself, Abel is evil. Abel is a self-righteous, judgmental fool. He hurts people emotionally. He says unkind trigger statements. And I must stop people like this from walking on planet Earth. And this is what's happening in America. The ungodly, in their continual departure from God, are now starting to justify physical violence. And they're moving from simply opposing the truth and suppressing the truth to doing violence against the truth. The ungodly in America have grown in such numbers that they're now emboldened to physically harm their opponents. And that violence is now being justified by mainstream social leaders is the scary part. The justification is that you are right to fight against evil. So it's right to do physical violence to conservatives. But what if you are evil and you're defining evil as good? This is what Cain did. Stalin and Hitler and all of their followers, the communists and the Nazis, believed that they were the good guys fighting evil. Nobody does evil without first being deceived into thinking he is doing justice. Mark Bray, human rights professor at Dartmouth, wrote an editorial in the Washington Post in August. He writes that anti-fascists argue that after the horrors of slavery and the Holocaust, physical violence against white supremacists is both ethically justifiable and strategically effective. They put forth an ethically consistent, historically informed argument for fighting Nazis before it's too late. In retrospect, anti-fascists have concluded it would have been much easier to stop Mussolini back in 1919. When his first fascist nucleus had only 100 men, or to stamp out the far-right German Workers' Party, which had only 54 members when Hitler attended its first meeting. So Mark Bray goes on to explain all the good things that anti-fascists have done by violence against fascism in the 20th century. And the bottom line is that groups such as Antifa are doing what is good and necessary. And in this, Bray is perpetuating the myth that communist violence against the Nazis would have stopped the Nazis. When in fact, the communist riots actually drove the population into the arms of the Nazis. And the communists helped create a culture of violence in Germany. This belief that you can hurt people who hold to ideas you don't like. Now, what has always saved America from the violence we see in many other countries has been this Christian consensus that believes in respect for authority and nonviolence. But once that is gone, when the Christian moral capital is all used up, that's the end of peace in America. The way of Christ will be replaced with the way of Cain, the way of violence. Another editorial in the Washington Post was by N.D.P. Conley with John Hopkins. He writes that Charlottesville showed that liberalism can't defeat white supremacy. Only direct action can. It's time to stop relying on markets and multiculturalism and to start engaging in real activism. Conley goes on to explain how the left needs to start throwing rocks to change society for good. And he references the violence in the civil rights movement as a pattern to change society for good. Now, I've spoken about this in the past, how violence in the civil rights movement only hindered the movement, that the civil rights movement was actually generated and made successful by Christian teaching. And that's a New Testament message. Cultural battles are to be won in the heart and in the mind. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as an evildoer, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God. 1 Peter 4:15, make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. I had a listener send me a number of tweets from Antifa supporters. These tweets justify doing violence against free speech that is not politically correct. Quote, every liberal democracy realizes early on there are some positions which must be on their face, aggressively excluded from public discourse. You cannot articulate why. They are unreasonable because to articulate why they are unreasonable is to itself open the possibility of reason. Intolerance cannot be tolerated because this corrosive effect means the law can be co-opted by and so protective of fascism. Fascism wriggles into democracy by insisting on the right to be heard, achieves critical mass, then dissolves the organ that installed it, which means the stronger it becomes, it cannot be sufficiently combated with reason because reason becomes the state's tool to enforce. Some positions must be excluded from discourse. Some positions you do not listen to, you can only punch. Well, that sounds logical. That there's some free speech that's so evil, it must be stopped. Even conservatives put forth that argument in regard to Islamic fascism. But what if the so-called evil speech is actually the truth? What if Abel is right and Cain, who is doing the violence, is wrong? Now, one of the arguments used to support Antifa is that these social justice warriors fighting the conservative right are no different than World War II veterans who took up arms to fight the Nazis in 1944. Well, there are two problems with that argument. First, they're misdefining evil. Calling Christians and Christian truth evil, that's Isaiah chapter 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Second, they're equating the government role of bearing the sword with private violence. Let me predict something here. Over the next decade, the violence is going to switch from Antifa to coming from the government itself. Now, much of the left tacitly supports Antifa and the violence against the right, but they're somewhat opposed to Antifa taking matters into their own hands. The next stage will be for the left to have the police do this themselves. The government authorities will become the thugs. And this will then justify the violence against non-leftist values. For example, the mayor of Berkeley, California, is a Facebook member of BAM. That's an acrostic for By Any Means Necessary. And that group is an arm of Antifa. Use any means necessary to shut down speech you don't like. So it's no wonder that the police at Berkeley are not intervening. Their own mayor supports Antifa philosophy. So in the near future, expect the government itself to persecute those who hold to Christian values. It happened in Russia in the 1930s, and it will certainly happen here. Now, by way of conclusion, the way of Cain is the way of violence. And the violence is always cleverly justified as being justice, a fight for justice. Now, we have to do away with the Abels of the world. They are an anti-gay, anti-freedom, anti-socialism cancer. They are going to ruin the city of Nod east of Eden. As we go on in the book of Genesis, we read where this all ends up. Cain's descendants create a culture, a world of violence. Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Genesis 6:11, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. Wonder where that came from. From their forefather Cain, the way of Cain. And guess where the second world ends up under the city of man? Read the book of the Revelation. The world destroys itself in its fight against God. But let's remember this part of the story. God comes to Cain and all of his followers and explains their sin and invites them to repent. Genesis 4:6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And that's a choice, to give in to sinful rebellion and be mastered by sin, or to come to Christ to have sin mastered, defeated, and forgiven. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. The radio website to listen to this program again or to listen to other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for taking the time to listen today and for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, sin is crouching at the door, and we all have a decision. To agree with sin like Cain, or to agree with God like Abel. May the soul listening today be moved by the Spirit of God to come over to your kingdom. In the name of our Savior and King, Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.